my husband, my best friend, the father of my children, for continuing to allow me to come up here and stand before you. One thing that come out of your mouth and make sure that you're fed by God and giving to you what God has given to me. Because people are listening and they're hanging their hat and they're structuring their lives off of what comes from this desk, whoever's up here. So it's very, very important. So I just want to thank him. I, of course, want to thank God. I want to thank all of you all. Every time I think about Mount Moriah, I just go overwhelmed because I just love you all so much. You guys are just my family, and I'm just thankful for each and every one of you. And just happy to come here every Sunday and work with the kids. And while I'm saying that, let me just... Moses, Brandon, Jalen, Justin, Jaron, Malik, I'm watching y'all just because we don't have children's church. Miss Pam still watching. Y'all see me? Okay. I want to give honor to Reverend Palmer, Reverend Miller, Deacons, Deaconess. Just thank you so much for allowing me to be here and come up here and stand before you. I want to just recognize a couple of people. One person that's here is one of my coworkers.
Amen.
She is a very, very, very dear friend of mine. And I shared with her that I was going to be speaking, you know, just kind of sharing. And I told her that oftentimes I'm kind of nervous about telling people about me being here because, you know, I'm focusing on what my abilities are. And I said, well, I can't keep doing that because this is not about me. This is God's word. And I need to let people know because God has something to say, and this is an important message, and I should have everybody here that wants to be here. So I just want to acknowledge Michelle Bland. She's a wonderful, wonderful friend of mine, and I just thank her for being here today. And, of course, you know, my sister. I grew up with a bunch of boys. I had a brother and all these male cousins, and all my life I always wished that I had a sister. And 15 years ago when I joined this family, He gave me a sister. Wow. And I thank God for her all the time. Robin, I love you.
Amen.
I want to acknowledge her friend, Michael Evans. Thank you so much for coming up. It's just wonderful to see you. And the gentleman sitting next to you, I'm sorry I didn't catch your name. Earl, thank you so much for coming in. My mother, thank you for being here. All right. It's preaching time. Y'all hungry? So let's get in it. Please rest on your feet. As we, that's right, broccoli pops. I have two scriptures for us this morning that the Lord has given me. The first one's coming out of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4, starting with verse 17. And it reads, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them.
Well,
due to their hardness of heart, they have become," I'm sorry. Now, you know I'm almost 40. And I got this little Bible here because I wanted to read from this version. We're going to keep going. "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Turn with me now to Romans 12 and 2. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, by the way. Romans 12 and 2 reads, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." For a message this morning, we are more than what we've become.
Yeah.
We are more than what we've become.
All right.
Let's pray. Dear Father God, We come to you this morning, Lord God, and we just want to just thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us last night. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to rise this morning. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the right frame of mind to know that we need to come to the house of worship, Lord God. Lord God, I pray right now, Lord God, that Pam would sit down, move out of the way, decrease, Lord God, and allow you to have your way, Lord Jesus. These are your people, Lord God. I am merely a humble servant, Lord God, doing what I can for you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just ask that this morning, Lord God, this afternoon, Lord God, there would be healing, Lord God. There would be somebody set free, Lord God, from something that's been holding them back, Lord Jesus. Lord God, I just pray for rededication. I pray for salvation, Lord God. Lord God, I just thank you right now, Lord God, and just ask that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, Lord God, in your sight. I ask these things in the holy and righteous name of Jesus Christ, I do pray. Amen.
Amen.
So one of my favorite Disney movies is The Lion King. This movie starts out with Simba the Lion Cub being presented in grand fashion to the Pride Land by his dad, who's the king of the jungle, King Mufasa. And simply because of his birthright, Simba is going to be the next king of the Pride Land. But he has this uncle, Uncle Scar, who is very jealous of him and feels like he should be the next king because he's Mufasa's brother. And along comes Simba and takes his place. So Scar plots, and he has Mufasa killed. And he blames it on Simba. He convinces Simba that it was his fault that Mufasa died and that he should run away and never come back again. So Simba leaves and he lives in exile, away from the Pride Land, away from his birthright, away from royalty. And he lives with a smelly warthog and a real witty meerkat. And he's living as they live. He eats what they eat. He sings the songs that they sing, trying to forget his role and place as royalty. Until one night he reunites with his childhood friend Nala, and he also reunites with his dad's friend Rafiki. And Rafiki was a baboon, and he was like a very wise baboon of the Pride Land. And Rafiki says to him, "You don't even know who you are. You're Mufasa's boy." And so Simba looks at him and says, "You knew my father?" And Rafiki says, "Correction, I know your father." And Simba tells him, "Oh, he died a long time ago." And Rafiki corrects him again and says, "Nope, he's alive, and I'll show him to you." And so he takes Simba, and they run through the jungle and all these places, and he shows him his reflection in the pond. And he says, "You see, he lives in you." And then suddenly Mufasa, who's his dad, who's dead, his image appears in the clouds. And he says, "Simba, you have forgotten me. You have forgotten who I am, and so you have forgotten me. Look inside yourself. You are more than what you have become. You must take your place in the circle of life. Remember who you are." I'm speaking into this, and I forgot I have this. Can you guys hear me? I guess it doesn't matter. It's okay. Okay. Okay, so although this was a cartoon, the message is still powerful. Many of us have accepted Christ as our Savior and thus belong to the royal family and have access to all the benefits and perks that come with that. Well, we are joint heirs to Christ. We're told this in Romans 8:17.
Yeah.
But we continue to live our lives in spiritual exile, never a certain plateau of growth. We accept the life of mediocrity instead of victory and never take our place in the kingdom. We cycle in and out of doing the right thing and then back into oppression by Satan and sin. Many of us continue to nurse the wounds of fear and rejection, disappointments and hopelessness, guilt over past failures and poor choices. It's sad that we have the spirit of the one who created the universe, the one who defeated sin and death, residing inside of us and all around us, and some of our situations and circumstances look no different than the world. The world cycles in and out of unhealthy relationships. So do we. The world struggles through troubled marriages where neither partner is willing to give. So do we. The world pays attention to God only during crisis.
Come on.
So do we. We are called to be a peculiar people.
Yeah.
What sets us apart if our households and attitudes and habits are no different from the world?
Well,
1 Peter 2 and 9, this is the New Living Translation. For you are a chosen people.
Yeah.
You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God.
Yeah.
For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light.
Yeah.
Romans 6, 1 and 2 reads, well then, should we keep on sinning that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it?
Yeah. Wow.
I have prayed and asked, because I'm just befuddled, why Christians live defeated lives.
Yeah.
And it was revealed to me that there are so many Christians who just like the idea of being in the presence of God. And they like to be around the Word. They like for the Word to tickle their ears. They like to hear song. They like to see praise dance. And they like the fellowship, as long as they're not accountable to applying God's word and his principle to their lives.
Yeah.
Some of us come to church every Sunday, but don't really know what it means to be serious about our spiritual walk.
My.
And then we wonder why we continue in this cycle of sin and the consequences of sin. Just being around the word is fine, but it's not enough.
Well,
it's not enough to sustain us.
Yeah.
Similar to when you're trying to lose weight. We've all been there. You got that last 10 pounds that you can't get off.
Wow.
You hit a plateau. No matter what you do, it's not working.
Wow.
But what do? You have to try something new.
Yeah.
You have to add some strength training, maybe additional cardio, maybe get rid of a carb that you got in your diet. And then you'll start to see yourself move. You'll start to see the weight coming back down.
Mm.
Saints, it's time for us to get out of this spiritual stagnation.
Wow.
Move off the spiritual plateau so that we can be about our Father's business.
Come on now.
Just as God said in Isaiah 43 and 19, for I'm about to do something new.
Well,
see, I've already begun. Do you see it? I'll make a pathway through the wilderness. I'll create rivers in the dry wasteland.
Hmm.
Mount Moriah.
Yeah.
We need to do a new thing.
Well,
all too often we choose, consciously or subconsciously, to break away from our covenant with Christ and start doing things our way through our limited understanding.
Well,
when we do this, we lose focus and power, and we leave ourselves open to the devil.
Come on.
He prowls around looking for someone to devour.
Yeah.
And the change is real subtle. You stop, you don't pray as much as you used to. You don't come to church every Sunday. You're not in Bible study as much or Sunday school.
Well,
and old habits and strongholds start to rear their ugly head.
Yeah.
We begin to wither in a pool of frustration, pain, fear, and selfishness. Do you think you've hit a spiritual plateau? Here are some examples. And I want you to just take a silent, just think about it and just take a silent, a personal assessment of where you are today. This is what a spiritual plateau looks like. We lack confidence in God and his promises. I have to use that. Okay. We become paralyzed by our negative circumstances and thought processes. We don't have peace. We're often consumed with disappointments over the fact that the plans that we had for our life didn't come to pass.
Come on now.
We don't have life fulfillment. We're constantly looking for something to fill holes in our lives. Material things, men, women, drugs, money. We're using temporary earthly things to fill holes that can only be filled by Jesus.
Well,
we don't have a spirit of gratefulness because we don't have an ownership of God's grace.
Well,
we're holding on to unforgiveness of ourselves and others.
Mm.
We don't have hope. We look at life and our situation through limited carnal lenses and not through the eternal lens of God, where everything that happens and doesn't happen has a purpose. This list could go on and on. Where are you? Take a personal assessment. But there is good news.
Wow.
There's always good news with Jesus. We can become more than what we've become and move off the spiritual plateau. The Apostle Paul, he was given a wonderful spiritual gift of being able to see into and dissect human nature. And he gives us clear direction in Romans 12 and 2.
Well,
At the time when he wrote this letter, the values and socially acceptable norms of the Romans were corrupt, and they were infiltrating the Christian community. So in order to warn Christians about not being absorbed into this climate of moral decay, Paul calls for a change in perspective, a renewing of the mind. The Greek word Paul used for conform in this passage is schematizo, and it means squeezed, shaped, fashioned to fit into the image of something. We've already been formed in the image of God. We already have a form. Right. We don't need to be reformed by the world. The renewing of the mind frees us from a life of mediocrity and conformity with things that are not of God. The scripture states, but be transformed. Notice that this is written in a passive tense for us, meaning we're not transforming ourselves. We are allowing a transformation to take place. But this action by no means calls for us to be passive participants. We are very much called to action in order to renew our minds so transformation can take effect. This process requires us to first acknowledge our inadequacy and our sin and our complete dependence on God. And then we must surrender unto God. We have to understand the fact that this life that we're living, it's not about us. We must exercise faith and trust in Him. And it's mandatory that we have uninterrupted fellowship with Him by reading and studying His word and His spiritual truth. Now, when I say uninterrupted, I'm not talking about going in your room, turning off the TV, and studying for an hour. I'm talking about our fellowship with God is a daily process. It needs to go on all the time. Just, you know, like when you're dieting, you have a cheat day, right? There's a day when you put the broccoli and the carrots away and you get some chips and some cookies out, and that's all good. But in God's kingdom, there is no cheat day. We can't take a break. We can't take time off, because that's when Satan gets in there. That's when he starts moving. So we have to make sure that we are always active participants in the transformation process. So how do we become active participants? And I have to tell you right here that I really struggled with this message, because God was just revealing so many different things to me and showing me different biblical truths. And I have a notebook full of stuff. And I said, Lord, I can't say all this. I'll be up there for 2 hours. I said, so I need you to help me. I need you to help illuminate what it is that you want me to tell to your people, to speak to each person as an individual for where they are right now in their spiritual growth. And thanks be to God, you know, He always answers that prayer. And He did. He showed me that exactly. Because we want to get to another level, and we don't want to come back down. We don't want to do this back and forth. We want to move up the plateau and just keep moving up. So one of the first steps to transformation is we must embrace, own, accept the accomplishments of the cross. Now, understand that what I'm getting ready to talk about right now is by no means a complete study of what happened at the cross and on the cross. That's a whole message in and of itself. But we do need to understand that this selfless act provided grace, forgiveness, everlasting life, justification, redemption, salvation, freedom from sin, and all power. And I'll touch on just a few of these. Sin. Sin is the lack of moral and spiritual conformity to the will of God. In the letter to the Romans, Paul informs that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wage of sin is what? Death. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's it. The wage of sin is death. But have you ever noticed in the Bible when the Lord uses but? It's always going to be something good, something great that comes after that. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And that's good news. Jesus went to the cross to atone for the sins of the world. His work on the cross accomplished our justification, which is the declared purpose of God to regard and treat sinners who believe in Jesus as if they had not sinned. Isn't that something? You know, I heard a message preached the other day, and the preacher said, justification is just as if you've never sinned. And that's right. But you know what? I want to take it a step further. Because it's not just as if you ever sinned. The justification also speaks to the relationship that God has with us after we've accepted salvation.
Amen.
That means he's actually going to be in relationship with us and treat us as if our sin never existed.
Come on now.
Because he has taken our place and died for our wrongdoings and transgressions, he has met the descending stroke of justice, which should have fallen on our heads. Mm. The cross accomplished our redemption. Mm. Redemption is to deliver by paying a price. The cross was the means by which God redeemed mankind back to himself.
Well,
he rescued us from the clutches of destruction and death with his blood.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 5:21.
Yeah.
For God made Christ,
yeah,
who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin,
yeah,
so that we could be made right with God through Christ.
Mm.
The cross accomplished a way for the Holy Spirit to indwell us and empower us, to help us to resist temptations and sin and to be our guide.
All right.
The Holy Spirit enables us to live in victory.
Yeah.
If we tap into the full power of the Spirit it has to offer.
Mm.
The Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity and thus can feed us all that comes from the Father so that we can win every battle.
Wow.
But we still have to be an active participant.
Wow.
And the cross provided us with direct access to God. When we accepted Jesus the Christ as our Savior and the Holy Spirit came to live in us, we were given direct access to God.
Yeah.
We can go for ourselves,
yeah,
to his instruction manual and to his throne of grace and have a conversation with the Almighty God.
Yeah.
That's powerful.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but I've been in churches where you can't even get to the senior pastor, who was a man or a woman. You have to go through a deacon. You have to go through an associate pastor. You can't even get to the pastor. We can go directly to the Almighty God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Say it now. Say it now.
And because of the cross, it's just amazing. We have access to the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. The one who holds our life in his hands. The great I am. The living water, the lily of the valley, our Savior. We can talk directly to him because of what was done on the cross. Because he turned himself into himself and sacrificed himself on a tree for you and me. And we have accepted him as our Savior. We believe in our heart. We confess with our mouths that he is Lord. We have direct access through him, through God the Son. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no one can come to the Father except through him. So when you feel yourself getting stuck and hitting a plateau, remember the battle was already won. And the victory was accomplished on the cross. You just have to own that. You just have to embrace that. You just have to remember that. As we continue on our quest for transformation, we must abide in God through his word. It's just, every time I look over at Minister Miller, I'm just thinking about Sunday school this morning. God is so amazing. Because Minister Miller didn't know I was speaking today. He didn't know what I was speaking about. But our Sunday school lesson was right in line with the message that God has given us today. And that's when you know that God is in the midst. He's got things going on. This is not a coincidence. This is divine. So the Bible is not merely a collection of ancient stories that have no relevance in our lives today. It is the inspired word of God.
Amen.
This is our guide. This is our owner's manual. This is the character of God in written form. John 1:1 says, in the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God. And the word was God. We can defeat Satan, sin, and strongholds in our lives that keep us in spiritual stagnation by hiding the word of God in our hearts and speaking that word into life in our circumstances. In Ephesians, Paul details the whole armor of God. And the interesting thing about the word of God is that it is the only piece of armor that he talks about that's used for offense. The belt, the armor, the shoes, the helmet, the shield are all used for defense, to defend ourselves against the enemy. But the word of God is the sword of the spirit. The weapon that could be used against any of the tricks that the devil has up his sleeve. Because, you know, as savvy as we are, as street smart as we are, as as we think we are, you cannot go up against the devil by yourself.
Come on,
he may not have any power, but he's slick, he's cool, he knows how to do it.
Yeah.
You better take your sword with you.
For
the word of God is alive and powerful.
Yeah.
It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword.
Wow.
Cutting between soul and spirit.
Yeah.
Between joint and marrow.
Yeah.
It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires.
You saying this, Sister John.
There is nothing that you and I own that is more precious than the Bible.
My.
And the Bible are the answers to life's questions and is our lifeline directly to God. We must stay in the Word so that we can remain connected to our life source. It is the only way that we're going to continue to grow and be transformed from our former selves to the person that God is calling us to be. Apart from God's Word, we are not fruitful. John painted the picture of the grapevine in chapter 15. Jesus said, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. When we abide in him through daily scripture reading, we're better prepared to handle life's challenges. And we recognize immediately when we come in contact with false teachers and thoughts that are not of God. Because we're connected with God's spirit every day through prayer and study. It's impossible to have a meaningful relationship with anyone if you don't spend time with them. If you don't get to know their likes, their dislikes, their values. The same is true regarding Christ. You got to make Bible study a priority and learn to use the Bible effectively. We must commit to a plan of reading the Word daily. And we have to meditate on the Word. And so what that means is before you sit down, before you crack this book open, you need to go into prayer. And ask the Lord to illuminate things for you, to reveal things to you that'll speak to your situation, that'll speak to somebody else's situation. Because remember, this life is not about us. You may be reading something that you got to give to somebody else. And when you're done reading, meditate on it for a while. Ask the Lord to help you to understand exactly what you just read and how you can apply it. We have to study the Word of God. So don't just open the book and read a few verses. Dig a little deeper. Look up the meaning of words, the different translations. Get a study guide that's going to challenge you with discussion questions.
Amen.
Come to Bible study and Sunday school, shameless plug, where you can ask questions and dialogue with your brothers and sisters and the spiritual leaders who've been placed before us as our teachers. And last but not least, you have to apply the Word of God to your life. Once we've read the Word and understand what's expected of us, we're held accountable to be obedient. This step is not always easy because depending on where you are in your walk, this may require you to stop hanging with certain people and it may require you to give up things that you enjoyed doing. This is just a little personal disclosure. I got saved when I was 19 years old. I was home from college for summer break and at my church they were having like this week-long revival. And the minister was excellent. He was like a youth minister from another church. And he came in and he said wonderful things. I sat in that pew every night and I struggled. And I knew the Lord was calling me and wanted me to be a part of the kingdom. And you know I sat there. And do you know the thing that I struggled with? The reason why I didn't go up until like Wednesday or Thursday night? Because I didn't want to give up going to the club. Process that. That was my thing. I mean, Wednesday night was ladies' night. Sunday night was customer appreciation night. I was there. Every time, and I didn't want that to go away. I knew that I was going to have to eventually give that up if I gave my life to Christ. I mean, it sounds silly now because I'm long past that, but there are people who are there who are struggling with things like that. But obedience is not an option. Transformation cannot take place in the midst of disobedience. If we start to seriously feed on God's word, we'll develop a hunger for it and the need to go deeper. We'll get to a point where we can't imagine a day without opening the Word. Even if we just read one scripture, we'll soon be able to regurgitate scriptures that speak to our circumstances and bring life to our situation. Another step in the transformation process is respecting the power of perspective. Philippians 4 and 8 reads, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." It is the quality of our thoughts that determines the quality of our lives. That which we focus on is that which we will invest our time and resources. Our perspective determines our priorities and our choices. Every thought that we have is a seed that produces an emotion that then turns into an action and ultimately produces fruit, good or bad, depending on the original seed, which is the thought. To be transformed, we are to align our thoughts and perspectives with the mind of Christ by measuring all thoughts, decisions, and choices with the Word of God. If it does not line up with the Word of God, we need to surrender it to the Holy Spirit and not give it any power in our life. Our thoughts and perspectives should be anchored and saturated in the truth of God's Word. This type of perspective will propel us closer to God as opposed to closer to our selfish objectives and the way the enemy wants us to think. Because that's his goal. His goal is to cloud our thinking and to make us think that what God is telling us is not really true. Because if he can get you there, he can take you all the way to where he wants you to go.
All right.
One way to determine our perspective is by the words that come out of our mouths. For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. The tongue has the power to bring death and life. Do the words of our mouth reveal that we're focused on faith and hope or destruction and death? Be careful what you speak, because every time we speak about something, we release faith in those words and give them power. How many times have you heard things like, "My marriage will never last"? Maybe you've said it. "My son is going to end up in jail." "My daughter will be pregnant before she's 15.
Well,
I'm going to lose my job." Why would you give power to those types of negative words?
But we do it
all the time because we don't realize the power that our words have. One of my biggest pet peeves is when people say stuff like, "I hate morning time," or "I'm not a morning person." Why would you speak failure into your day as soon as you open your eyes? We should be so thankful that the Lord has given us another day to get it right, another day to follow him. We defeat our own growth by allowing a negative perspective of ourselves to take hold and by believing we are who the world says we are. One of the most profound questions in the Bible, in my opinion, is in the book of Genesis after Adam and Eve have sinned and they're hiding themselves from God. And God asks them, "Well, why are you hiding?" And they say, "Well, I'm naked." And God asks them, "Who told you you were naked?" So my question to you is, people who are struggling with this, who told you that you wouldn't amount to anything? Who told you that you were ugly? Who told you that you were stupid or fat or that no one would ever want you? Who told you that once a drug addict, always a drug addict? Who told you that? Who told you that you're a failure? Who told you that you aren't successful? Who told you that? What does God say you are? That's where we should focus our thoughts. If we believe we're only able to achieve an average life and that we will never change or be able to trust God's promises, or that if we don't believe that God has a perfect plan for our lives, we're believing a lie. And that we'll never reach God's full potential for our lives. Listen, Christ did not wrap himself in flesh, come down here, dwell among us in our sin, in our foolishness, for us to live in average, in mediocrity. He came that we might have life, and we have it more abundantly. So going back to the original story of the Lion King, Mufasa told Simba, "We have forgotten who we are, and thus we've forgotten whose we are. It's time for us to take our rightful place in the kingdom of God and claim our inheritance, an inheritance that was provided by the work on the cross and the resurrection. We are fearfully and wonderfully made and should not settle for less than the best. When we serve the one who defeated death And by the mere mention of his name, mountains move out of the way. Rain and wind will stop. Festering wounds will heal. Blood will dry up. We serve the God who makes it all possible. Why should we not live where he has us to live?
Well,
it's going to take work. It's going to take commitment.
Yeah.
It's going to take dedication on our part.
Yeah.
But anything worth having always does.
Yeah.
I want to leave you with this analogy. Back in the day, and they may even still exist, like in places like Coney Island and things like that, merry-go-rounds that were at fairs and carnivals, they used to have like this metal arm that would come out and like different rings, like a brass ring or a silver, you know, some sort of metal ring would be on this, on that arm. And the idea was, as you go around, if you grab down a brass ring, you would win a prize. Yeah. And most often the prize would be a free ride on the merry-go-round. But of course, you know, the fair owners and the merry-go-round, they made it almost impossible for you to grab this brass ring.
Yeah.
But you know, you held, as a kid, you're holding out hope that I'm coming, I'm going to get that brass ring. But you know, it passed you by and it was just almost impossible. Listen, Jesus offers a prize in this circle of life. Mm. If we grab his brass ring, our prize is victory over sin, faith and not fear, forgiveness, a breaking of debilitating strongholds, spiritual growth, a renewed mind, healing and strength, and eternal life. The difference with his brass ring and the brass ring that's on the carnival ride is that he makes his brass ring extremely accessible to get. He wants us to get the prize. God wants to bless us, and he wants to be everything to us. Even if we miss the prize, as long as we stay on the merry-go-round, we're going to come back around again. And you have another chance to get that brass ring. God is a God of second chances. It's time to grab the ring, family. It's time to grab the ring. At some point, this merry-go-round is going to stop. Grab it now, renew your mind, and be transformed by God and not conform to this world.
Yeah.
This world is temporary. It's not going to do you any good.
Well,
yeah, it may give you a temporary feeling of this feels right. I love this band, or I like this alcohol. I like this drug. It is temporary.
Yeah.
Focus on the eternal. Focus on what is forever. We are not citizens of this world.
Well,
we are going to heaven.
Yeah.
Don't ever forget that.
Yeah.
So I want you guys to remember, it's time to do a new thing. It's time to throw off that old sinful nature. It's time to get away from being content with mediocrity, being good with getting a C. We don't want to be average. We are not average people. Our Savior was not average. He was above average. He was excellent. That's where we need to be. So listen, yesterday was the last day that we live defeated, that we linger and loiter on a spiritual plateau. Today we're making a conscious decision to be what God has designed us to be and nothing less. Today we will speak power into our lives and into our marriages and into our children and into our finances and into our relationships and into our jobs, into our health conditions. We are going to take our rightful place in God's kingdom. We're no longer slaves to sin or an instrument for the enemy. Everything that we allowed him to take from us, our joy, our peace, everything that we allowed him to take for us, we're taking it back today. Today, we're doing a new thing. Allow the Lord to transform you. Be an active participant in that process. Never forget what he did for us on the cross. Own that as personal. He did that for Pam. Own it as personal. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Fellowship with the brethren and the sisters. Come and just embrace and wrap yourself in God's word because it is the truth. Today we're doing a new thing. Do you not see it? Thank you.